Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. The word choose there is the word bachar in the original language, and means to select, to take by way of preference from two or more things offered, to make a choice of. Now, this brings us into one of the most important topics in Christianity for Christians and their relationship to God in particular. And that is this idea of choosing. Now, there are some people who say that we don't really have a volition, and then there are some people who say that we entirely have a volition. About absolutely everything, we have a volition. And they will use things like Deuteronomy 30:19, where it says choose, because volition is the capacity for choice. Now, according to 1825 Webster, volition is the act of willing, the act of determining choice, or forming a purpose, the power of willing or determining. Then, Cyclopedia says, to will, that act of the mind by which it knowingly exerts that dominion which it possesses over any part of the man, by employing it in or withholding it from any particular action. This is what they say is volition. Really, I like the simplicity of the answer. It's the capacity of choice. The capacity of choice. Now, volition came in, first recorded instance of it was in Ephesians 1:4. God chose us before the foundation of the world. This was the very first recorded event of volition, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, the result of God choosing us before the foundation of the world was in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And so that volition of God is what set everything into motion. That defined his purpose, that defined how he would carry out the purpose. It really defined everything that is our relationship to God, everything that is our purpose for living, everything that is responsible for all of creation being created. It was volition. Volition is incredibly powerful. God has a volition. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Sometimes we point to this as the beginning of volition. It's not really the beginning of volition. It was the first time when volition of man was challenged. So it's not actually the volition's origin itself. It was the first challenge to the volition, where the volition played a very important, in fact, world-changing role. This was a prohibition. It was definition that gave a prohibition. It was not a choice. Yes, they chose against the prohibition, against God's definition, but it was not a choice. It was a prohibition. God didn't say, eat of it if you like, don't eat of it if you don't like. No, God said, don't do this. It was a prohibition, a negative command. Now, God gave something here to protect their volition. He gave this prohibition with a warning. He said, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. What he did there was definition with prohibition and gave them conscience of consequence. That conscience of consequence was what protected or was intended to protect their volition. This is ultimately the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not simply respect for God. We fear Him, yes, we respect Him. But it's also the actual fear. If you look at the phrase, fear of the Lord, in the original language where it appears in the Bible, it's talking about literal fear. And the reason is because respect comes with fear. It's not just giving one what is due. This respect comes with fear. What fear? The conscience of consequence. This is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 1:7, there it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, because there's this conscience of consequence, and other places say that it's the beginning of wisdom, because there is this conscience of consequence, I want to learn how to avoid the consequence. I want to know who gives the prohibition. I want to know how to apply myself in such a way that the consequence doesn't come my way. That's why God gave the conscience of consequence as a part of the warning, of the prohibition, and of the definition. Because God wanted careful use of the volition. Does mankind have volition? There are certain people that say no. There are certain people that say yes. Genesis 1:27 answers the question. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. We are created in the image of God. God has a volition. We have a volition because we are in the image of God. By creating us in His image, He gave us a volition. This is where it was created. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man the breath of life and he became a living soul. There are five parts to the soul. One of them is the volition. There are five parts to God's soul. One of them is the volition. There are five parts to the angelic soul. One of them is the volition. The soul is clearly defined, and volition is a portion of it. Do we have a volition? Yes. Of course we do. That's why Deuteronomy 30:19 says to use your volition, but to use it wisely. Now, there's a reason why it's imperative that we use our volition wisely. Because we have a free volition, or we have a volition that is not free. So it's very important to use our volition wisely. I want a free volition. I do not want a volition that is not free. Romans 7:18. This brings a major question mark into that issue. It's not really a question mark, it's simply a question of understanding it correctly. But to some, this would pose a challenge. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. That's the volition, right? The capacity for choice, the ability for will. To will is present with me. How to perform what is good, I do not find. So I have the will, I just can't carry it out. But I have the will. Then in verse 19, for the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Now, wouldn't you say that that's simply, well, you choose the evil or you choose the good and you do according your choice? Well, I have the will, but I can't make it happen. And that which I want to do, I don't do it. That which I do not want to do, that's what I'm doing. So does he have a choice? Because the will says no and the action is yes. So does he have a choice? Then it continues in verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Something happened to his volition. This also happened to Lucifer. This also happened to Adam and Eve. Something happened to his volition. Through sin, and here it's talking about the sin nature, the manifestation of iniquity. Through sin, his volition went into bondage. And the bondage was to iniquity, and the volition was no longer free. So, he had volition, but his volition is now in bondage to his iniquity, and he no longer had a free volition. He had a volition in bondage. Although his volition wanted one thing, his action resulted in another because his volition was in bondage. He did not have a free volition. He had a volition in bondage. Ezekiel 28 shows us where this came from. It says there, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. The problem is, it doesn't live by faith. Now, angels do not live by faith. They live by holiness, they live by obedience. We enter into grace as our standard and we enter it through faith. They enter into holiness as their standard by their creation. And so they started this way, except that when his soul became lifted up, he violated his own design. And in violating his design, it says you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, he became that way. He took on iniquity because he was beautiful. In verse 17. That iniquity is what destroyed him. That iniquity is what corrupted his volition and took it into bondage. In verse 18, it says there, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. And this simply means, those things which were holy in your life, you defiled them through your self-orientation toward different areas of your existence, and then you started acting in that self-orientation and started spreading that self-orientation to the other angels. And Revelation 12 tells us that as a result, one-third of the angels fell. That volition is powerful. The volition is one of the most powerful parts of your soul because the volition is that part of you which takes the soul externally. You interact with the world around you. You interact with people by means of volition. You do not interact with them by means of your mind, means of your emotions, means of your self-consciousness, and means of your conscience, what you're aware of. You interact with your external world through your volition. You interact with God through your volition. Now, the volition has to stay under the authority of the mind. But where there is iniquity, the volition comes under the authority of the emotions. Sometimes under the authority of a negative self-image which impacts the emotions. And so in this iniquity, you get an emotional rebellion against God. That's how some people define iniquity. It's a good definition, But we take the definition of step back to the source, self-orientation. And so, when I live in iniquity, my emotions take over my volition, and my volition enters bondage to my emotions. Now, the problem with this is that my emotions have no capacity to think. Yet, we often use them as though they do think. But they cannot think. They don't have the ability. They can simply respond to that which is initiated to them. That's why the throne of iniquity exists in their life. In Psalm 94:20. And it works through a standard. So my emotions will take on a self-oriented standard, and that standard is something invariably to be with me because the nature of iniquity is self-orientation. What makes people feel good is therefore good. What makes people feel bad is therefore bad. It's like those people who'll accuse churches that love the Word of God, that love conviction, that love the grace of God, that love truth. And they'll say to them, well, if you don't accept homosexuals, then you don't love them. And God loves everybody. They don't understand truth. They don't understand conviction. They don't understand the Word of God, and they don't understand love. Love came to remove sin. Christ died for sin because of sin. Not as a penalty per se. We often think of it as a penalty. It wasn't a penalty, the death of Christ. It was a provision to get rid of our sin. In other words, Christ came so that we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in orientation towards self. We don't have to live in iniquity. And we do not have to live under the influence of the enemy through the old sin nature. Christ died for these things. Now, God didn't say, I love you, therefore stay in your sin because I love you, you can stay in your sin. That's like saying, I love you, you can stay in your destruction. The doctor says, I'm a very good doctor, I care about you deeply, I want to do everything I can to help you, therefore, you have cancer, I won't treat it. Because I want you to feel good about your cancer. Well, Romans chapter 1 tells us that people who are into certain sins like homosexuality or gossip, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless they repent of those sins. Now, if God says you can't get into heaven if you are going to live in this sin, but I love you, so I'm not going to tell you it's sin. I'm just going to accept you as you are and let you go to hell. Well, that's sweet. Isn't that special? He's such a loving fellow, isn't he? All it is iniquity. And I'm not saying that we be against people who have these sins. I'm not saying that we're against the homosexual. We love them profoundly. But we love them enough to tell them it's sin. You don't have to be in bondage to this. You can have a rich, rewarding, real relationship with God that fulfills beyond anything that any human can offer, including any lust pattern manifestation that can exist. It cannot touch what God can offer. So yes, we love people enough to tell them the truth. Your house is on fire. I care about you enough to let you know so you don't burn in it. When emotions reign, Satan reigns. Because Satan reigns through self-orientation. The Word of God says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. not to be renewed in the spirit of our emotions. In a healthy situation, the mind initiates to the emotions, and the mind receives from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and the impartation of truth as the message is coming forward. I read my Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I hear the message, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Word of God gives me God's thoughts. Then my emotions have something healthy to respond to. Because my emotions have something healthy to respond to, they develop a profound appreciation for God, for the Word of God, and I start to respond to the love of God. Then my faith becomes energized, and I live in right standing with God through a relationship with Him, taking what I receive from Him and applying it in Romans 1:17. This is a very healthy person. This person has a free volition. Why do they have a free volition? Because they have a freed volition. What we need is a freed volition. Every human being, by being human, created in the image of Christ, possesses one, but not every volition is a freed volition. We were born with a volition in bondage because we are born with an old sin nature. And so the Holy Spirit, as He guides us in all truth, frees our volition. Then we are able to apply that Romans 1:17 principle where I learn from the Word of God which produces faith in me in Romans 10:17, and then I apply by faith that which I received, that utilizes my volition, my freed volition. If I live in a volition that's not freed, but a volition that's in bondage, then I'm going to be responding to my emotions. The enemy is going to be initiating, often through circumstances, often through negative people, often through negative conversations. He's initiating to me, often through projection, to my emotions, so that my emotions will take over my volition and my mind will submit. That's a very unhealthy individual. That can be so unhealthy that it can actually cause mental illness. And a significant amount of mental illness is simply caused by profound self-orientation, iniquity. Do I have a volition? Yes. But is it free? That's the question. Is it free? The throne of iniquity has fellowship with us in Psalm 94:20. Now, that word fellowship there is the word kabar, and it means to be joined together. The throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, is joined together with us. This is the anti-one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where we are designed, we went with Christ to the cross. We are designed to be one new man with Christ. Iniquity makes us one man, one being, through the old man with our enemy. No wonder he's so influential. Because we become one with his throne. Self-orientation unifies us with the enemy. And it takes away our unification, our oneness with Christ in an experiential sense. Do you have a volition? Of course you do. Is it free? That's the big question. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The idea there in the original languages doesn't make any sense. Can it be that God has said? And then in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman after she told him, we shall not eat of it, we shall not touch it. She added, we shall not touch it. We're not going to discuss why right now. Lest we die. And the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. And the original language says, dying, you will not die. You could also say, you won't die today. Now, the enemy did two things there. And by this, he got a hold of her volition, brought it into bondage, captivity. The enemy took away God's definition. The enemy loves to take away doctrine. He doesn't mind the word of God so long as it's not categorical doctrine. Keep it nice and vague. Keep it ambiguous. You can do whatever you want with it. It'll make you feel good. But doctrine is different. Doctrine is precise mind of Christ for precise situations given through the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 guides you in all truth. Now the enemy does not like that. So he took away God's definition, so there was no more fear of the Lord, no more conscience of consequence. And when he took away doctrine, definition, and when he took away conscience of consequence, wisdom, or the fear of the Lord, they gave away their volition. In Genesis 3:6, their volition became enslaved. And in verses 7 to 10, it became a slave to a new government. The first thing that happened was they saw differences, separation, division. Then they went to accusation and fear and hiding from God because their volition was enslaved and Satan was in charge of their volition. Somebody will be in charge of your volition. It's either going to be Christ or it's going to be Satan. But somebody will be in charge of your volition because there are only the two kingdoms. What happened there is the throne of iniquity became alive in them. In Romans 7:5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now the law was not doctrine. The word there is nomos. It's a standard, but not a standard of grace. Satan loves to utilize a standard because iniquity is maintained in the standard. Now, there is a progression to iniquity. Iniquity leads to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness leads to self-centeredness. Self-centeredness leads to self-pity, which is kakos, intrinsic evil. Now, how is Satan going to enforce that? How is he going to bring you into that self-righteousness? When in iniquity, the average person is a basket case. He introduces a standard that you can tell yourself you are upholding on your own. And in many cases, not all cases, he makes it a religious law. So a person upholds the Ten Commandments, for example, and they feel very righteous. Now they forget the other 630, but they didn't know those exist. And so this person feels very righteous. And in being very righteous, they can also be very judgmental, which gets them into a very difficult position with God in Romans 2, 1 through 5. Then they become self-centered because it is only just. They're self-righteous, therefore self-centeredness is simply reasonable. And if you don't uphold that self-centeredness, they enter into self-pity. Because they're self-centered, everything is about them, don't uphold them, now they have reason to feel sorry for themselves. It is operating outside of the life of Christ. It is iniquity. This person has a volition that is captive. It's captive to the enemy. It's captive to the initiations of the enemy. And it is maintained by telling them they are right in their righteousness apart from grace. They have reason. They have cause. It's about them. What is said is about them. What is done, it's all about them. They become the filter. It's about them. And this person enters into the experience of death if they're saved, and if they're not saved, they enter into spiritual death. Ultimately, that spiritual death is permanent for the unsaved. Then in verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, there's the captivity, having died to our captivity, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is how the volition is set free. I died. What happened when I died? I became alive. I entered into the life of Christ in Galatians 2:20. I became one new man with him while I was yet a sinner in Romans 5:8. And he died for me and I became one person with him. And I was yet a sinner. But in 1 Peter 2:24, that's why my sins could be cleansed by the blood of Christ, because I was one with him. And when I died with him, the part that rose was the new man, Christ. For me to live now is Christ. The life that I live by faith of Christ, and it's Christ's life in me. Now, the first recorded event that God undertook was volition. We just read that a few moments ago. It was volition. Now we are one with that God who had a volition that is free. You cannot bring God's volition into captivity. Now we don't have our own volition, which was captive. We have God's volition through God's life, through God's word, through God's mind, initiating to our volition, so our volition has been freed. This person who has a cross in their life has a freed volition. This is a volition that functions as a volition is made to function. This is a volition that functions in the image of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lived. So the one with the captive volition doesn't live anymore. But Christ lives in me. Well, yes, Genesis 1:27 does say we were created in His image. Romans 8:29 does say we've been predestined to be conformed back into the image of His Son. A freed volition. The volition is a huge part of the soul, a huge part of what we are, a huge part of who God is. But as long as a volition is captive through iniquity, it's a huge part of Satan's kingdom. So God frees our volition at the cross. And when we live in faith of the Son of God, not just in the Son of God, that really doesn't mean anything. It has to be of the Son of God because it's by His Word, which is His mind, producing our faith, His mind in us. When we live by faith of the Son of God, we're exercising our freed volition. And now indeed, what I receive from God by faith I exercise, Romans 1:17, and this gives me right standing with Him, brought by my relationship to Him and His relationship to me. In Psalm 94:20, the volition becomes captive to iniquity. It's not free. And when it's not free, I go into that Romans 7 experience. My will is present with me, but how to perform it, that I can't do. Captive volition. But a freed volition, that's different. A freed volition in Hebrews 4:16 is at the throne of grace. So the throne of grace, which is entered by faith, that frees my volition. That gives me the opportunity to function with a freed volition. Because the volition can function with no bondage to a standard or to sin or to error. It's the activity of faith in James 2:18. And because it's freed, it can respond to God by choice. Because the Holy Spirit has initiated something to it. And it has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And being freed, it can now choose life. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."